Our Father in heaven, and with your Son Jesus Christ, we come before you. Thank you for this time we can have with you, both of you and your word and each other. And through your Spirit, we pray there'll be peace, edification, and all glory goes to you. We praise you and thank you for your love for us and opening our minds to your truth. As we continue now through the Book of Amos, we pray that you'll inspire the teaching, the least listening, the comments. Help us to remember as we comment, always esteem each other better than ourselves and to be uplifting, encouraging, even though the theme of the book and the tone is not quite so encouraging right now. So we just ask your presence here. Pray you'll bless the transmission and the reception and keep our adversary and his minions from it, interrupting it or causing it to fail, and just or being irritable or anything else they can do with their influence. So just keep them at bay, we pray. So we thank you now. We turn this over to you, and we ask this through your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Amos. As one man wrote me and said, you're mispronouncing it. It has to be Amos. That's the proper pronunciation. And I wanted to write back Amos or less. That one will take a minute. So, no, Amos is fine. And in Amos, we're going to start in chapter 2 and continue with this. It begins, "Thus saith the Lord." And again, last time, chapter 1, the whole point of that, as I said, was they did all these things, so now I'm going to have to deal with them. So now in chapter 2, he continues, "Thus saith the Eternal, for three," if you remember back at the beginning, last time we were talking in Amos chapter 1, verse 3, it started this, the Hebrew idioms of for impression of an example, there's a reason. "For three transgressions of Moab and for four." So they're overcome again, and they've overdone it with their sins. You know, it's like telling a child, how many times have I told you not to dot, dot, dot? This is the fourth time you've done this, or the fifth, or the 20th, or if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Don't exaggerate. And so he says, I will not turn away the punishment. Because not only three, but there's four. And by implication, there was more than that. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. And so even the bones were not honored. Anybody remember what famous person in the Bible whose bones, something happened to them? Anybody remember that story? Gail?
It was either Elisha or Elijah. I forget which one.
Right. Eric knows. Eric's being quiet. And so even they burned the bones of Edom into lime. That means they pulverized it. They burned it so fine, it'd be good to put on my lawn to make it grow. A lot of elements in there and calcium, things that are in that. And verse 2, "But I will send a fire upon Moab. It shall devour the places, palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult." What does tumult mean, anybody? They're going to die with tumult. Kathy?
In agony?
Yeah, can be agony. If there's a tumultuous relationship between folks, what's that mean? It's not a good word. I mean, it's not a bad word. It's just not a descriptive word. It's not something that's good. It's in a very big, if I say, what was that? Hold on. I mean, if I say, I tripped behind the lectern, did a nosedive, it was a tumultuous crash. It's quite large, quite big. It's going to be quite, not just a small thing. With shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 3. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, says the Lord. So he gets pretty specific here. He says, Houston, we got a problem. I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to give you some examples of what I'm going to do. In verse 4, here we see this again. Thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Judah, yea, and for four. So he said, why? Why is he being, say, here we go again, he does with this. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. I listened to a medical doctor, and I say that in quotes because there's so many claim to be medical doctors these days with all their studies and all their preaching and all their teaching and all the different things. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one, not everybody knows why. But I listened to this guy explaining how Christ, due to the cardiac, the periodic sac, and how blood and water came out when the spear went in, that he'd already died of a massive heart attack because he had a broken heart over the sins of all the people. And then he went on to explain, after he explained that, which I was about ready to, as they say in Spanish, vomito. You can figure out what word that is in English. Then he started to explain how this person was asking him about the commandments. And he started to explain how, why they didn't need to keep them. And the more this guy talked, I finally turned him off because I was just not feeling well listening to him. But he was an authority and well studied and knew his stuff and blah, blah, blah. He said, they despise the law of the Lord. They've not kept his commandments. So you can claim to be whatever you want. But if you're not obeying God and you're not keeping his commandments, God notices that. And their lies, okay, their traditions, their customs to follow their traditions. Well, this is what the church has always taught. And this is what we've always done. Whoop-de-doo. It's a tradition. There's a big difference between traditions and customs, even within the church, versus what God's law says. And we have made those customs and traditions into laws. And their lives caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. So he said, your fathers didn't obey me either. So you can't use the argument, well, my parents didn't, so why should I? No. And so here we see God is the respect for God's law is rejected. Their fathers didn't obey him. In verse 5, he says, I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palace of Jerusalem. Anybody remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? He set fire and burned a lot of things. Verse 6. Oh, I want to mention something here. In verse 6, where it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, this is just a little bit of tidbit trivia, if you will, or tidbittle trivia. The Gnostics at the time, which were very puffed up with their own knowledge and their ability to teach with their knowledge and the following they got, were heavily involved when they changed the seventh day to the eighth day to worship, which became Sunday. Now, what they taught, and this may not sound interesting, but you had to pass through spheres of heaven, the Gnostics felt and taught, and you had to have special knowledge to get past the three and the four, and to get past all the planets that they knew about. You had to get past those seven planets to reach the eighth planet, which anyone know what that is? Which planet? Uranus. I don't know how they pronounce it, but that out there. They felt that Israel was going to what? They needed to change to this false religious Gnosticism, puffed up view that they had. And they used these, and this is a ridiculous example, but this is one of the things they taught, that you couldn't make it to number eight, which they then said was you keep Sunday because that was a special number that you idiots can't figure out because your God said it ends at seven, which is one of the numbers that God talks about. And so, just a bit of insight into some of the things that went on. He said, I will not turn away the punishment because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. The righteous for a pair of silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Now, what does that mean? Here were these bribes taken by Israel. And look what they did. Verse 7, they pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and they turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go into the same woman, okay, the same young woman, to profane my holy name. So the rich were oppressing the poor. We sure don't see that nowadays, do we? They had with their worship, not only, as we'll read, in the name of religion, worshiping the god of Ashtar or Easter, as we call it today, but they used sex in the name of religion. That's a novel thought, to make it okay to for a father and his son to sleep with the same young woman. In any sense, if it was the father's wife or the son's wife or a person they weren't married, there's nothing good about the whole thing. But they did that to profane my holy name. The gumption, the gall to be able to do something, talk about in God's face. If you want to get his attention, I guess they wanted to make sure they got it, and they got it. In verse 8, and they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And I want to go back to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. Exodus 22 and verse 25. I want to read this scripture as it adds to what we're talking about here. If you will take your neighbor's raiment to pledge, you shall deliver it unto him by what? Excuse me, let's back up to verse 25 first. If you lend money to any of my people that is poor by you, shall not to be him as a usurer, neither shall you lay upon him usury. So I said, when you take a pledge, and the next verse talks about that, if you take your neighbor's raiment to pledge, you shall deliver it to him by that sun goes down. Is it not his covering only for his skin? Wherein shall he sleep? So if you use this religious excuse, and let me show you where this comes into context. You have certain churches that you and I may even have been part of. Why, if your heart's really in the work, you will send in extra for this house of God that we're building. Bring back a memory. Why, if you don't give your offerings in large abundance, and here's what the per person is and the total offering given, why, you're a bad sheep. You're not like all the other folks that are doing where their heart should be. And so you run into this, you say, wait a minute. And when you worship God with iniquity, okay, we discontinue worship. What? And they begin, as you'll see, they plead for justice, for fairness. God, wait a minute. Yet I destroyed, verse 9, I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Wiped him out. I don't care how big, how strong. And he said, everything I've done for you, and now look what you're doing to me. And we just think we, as a nation, as a people, as those called out of the world, we can live and do whatever we want. And just because a lightning bolt doesn't come down and zap, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. And God takes note of it. And he will, as we say, we've forgotten a couple scriptures here as the people of God at times. Number one, judgment now is upon the house of God. That would be you and me and any listening that are believed to be called by God have repented and are his children. And for every idle word and thought you will be held accountable for? Well, God doesn't know. So, it's okay. Well, it didn't hurt anybody. How far do we take that? In verse 10, and I brought you from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazirites. Is it not even you, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink. Anybody remember what a Nazirite vow is? There's two things you don't do. Anybody remember? You don't cut your hair. Kathy thinks I got a Nazirite vow going on. Here you go, Kathy. Or they don't drink
No,
wine.
no products of the grapes.
Right.
No
Your
wine,
lips don't
no
touch it.
raisins, no
Yeah.
nothing.
So they gave them wine to drink. And they commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. So he said, here, the holy men are given to guide, but now you've helped them what? To go contrary. You've been part of this, and you've helped make them like this. Now, they had a responsibility too, but like I said, Sabbath, remember the mob mentality? It influences, affects others. Now, I want to look at two scriptures which are going to definitely, you'll recognize them. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. Let's go there first. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. They love the sweet words, the charismatic preaching, the emotional moving. Maybe the minister cries now and then during his sermon. He's so convincing, and the people love him. So he's their go-to guy to listen to for their fellowship because he's the man. And the people love to have it. And what will you do in the end thereof? Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, don't see, and to the prophets, don't prophesy right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophet, don't tell us the truth. Don't say, here's what is going to happen if you don't obey God. Don't say that. We don't want to hear that. That's why I don't have 30,000 people at our church service every week. Because I'm not going to tell people, you and I are just, God loves us just as we are. We're so wonderful. You could do whatever you want. Just make sure you leave a good offering in the box at the door. No, we can't do that. They prophesy deceit. They say, don't tell us the truth. We don't want to hear that. Right? Just tell us income's up. We're pleasing God. He's happy with us. We love you. Everything's fine. Don't tell them, well, if you're committing adultery, you might. God doesn't like that. God says you're breaking my law. Remember back in 1994, a famous man said, well, if you're keeping the Sabbath and you're not working and you're not providing for your family, you're worse than an infidel. What kind of idiot are you? And people said, yeah, you're right. Well, I got to provide for my family. So it's going to break the Sabbath. But hey, God said, so he said it. Sounds good to me. Or I don't have to attend every day at the feast or connect every day. Don't matter. I'll just go on the high days because I got to work. I don't lose my job. You can do that, but I'm not going to tell you it's okay. Many won't. He said, prophets were raised up to help, but what? You've gone contrary to that. In verse 13, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. So he says, as it goes through here, it's like, wow. He said, you're going to have problems now. You know why? Because I'm going to shake this earth like a cart full of sheaves. It's just going to shake and fly and go everywhere. But yeah, right. God won't do that because he loves everybody. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. He said, you can't get away. You can run, but you can't hide, right? Have you ever heard this nation and its leaders say, our military is the greatest military on the earth. No one can touch us. No one will destroy the United States of America. Our armed forces, our Navy, our Air Force, our whatever, right? Our Marines, our special forces. Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but God says, if you don't obey me and you're in my face, like it said, the man and his son with the same woman, you're right, just blatantly. I don't care how fast you can run, how fast your jets fly, how fast your nuclear warheads go, how strong your might is, the mighty will not be able to deliver himself. And neither shall he stand, chapter verse 15, that handles the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. You can't even run away. Neither shall he that rides the horse deliver himself. They didn't have tanks and jets and F-16s and all that back then. But the horse was considered probably one of the fastest ways to get out of town, or in attacking, they pulled chariots. Christ himself is coming back on a white horse, in case you forgot about that one. No protection is going to help. And he that, verse 16, that is courageous among the mighty, the tough guy, the guy that would stand up, I'm proud to be an American. Man, nothing's going to get by me. And I'm not saying that attitude is always wrong per se, but when it's not focused on why, he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away. And this is funny. Here's God. Naked in that day, says the Lord. Why does he add that? I have never met a person. I remember when I was in high school, there was a big, tough football player that bullied everybody. And he thought he was really tough. And he was big and he was strong and he was not a very likable individual. But one day, a bunch of the guys got upset with him. And they got into his football locker and they took all his gear and all his clothes after he got in the shower. They took everything away. And so he came out of the shower, and then somebody grabbed his towel. And what was amazing, this big tough guy wasn't, this was back before all this crap, excuse me, stuff that hits the world now. He was trying to find a place to hide. He ended up behind his locker trying to pull the door. He didn't think he was so tough when he's buck naked. And it exposes a person naked in that day, says the Lord. So he even adds in that day. So there's no doubt, there's plenty of light. You can see that he's running as fast as he can go. And if Ray Stevens saw it, he'd say, there he goes. Look at that, look at that. Don't look, Gail. Too late. So I don't care how tough you are, he uses that as an example. Now let's go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. God continues the overview I have on my Bible. I wrote down, God continues to deal with them. I told Gail at dinner, I read this and I'm trying to be encouraging, but it's like if you don't obey me, it ain't very encouraging. It's just not. In verse 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken unto you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So, this whole family, here's why this is important. He says, you've been given every privilege, and along with that privilege comes responsibility. How will you handle that? How will you handle that? God says, you're the only ones that I know and have chosen. And he says, I'm going to punish you as a parent. You have only have I known for all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities, your lawlessness, your disrespect, your disregard, your ill regard for God's law. At verse 3. This is one of the scriptures that would be a good one to put to memory. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So here he's saying, look, if you're not in agreement, can you walk together? You can try that. Many do it, but you learn this in marriage, you learn this in work, you learn this in society, you learn it in the church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what, here, the word koinonia in Greek, communion should be fellowship has light with darkness. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is he that believes with an unbeliever? Someone who does not follow God's way or even want to. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk with them, be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, and this is a repeat of Revelation 18:4, or the other way around, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So you better make sure as much as possible. You can't walk together except you be agreed. Why is it so hard for God's people to understand that we live in the world, but we cannot be part of the world? Because we continue, some with their teachings, some with how they live. It's not okay. It's not. And yet we. As time goes on, we get drawn in more and more to be, well, we're just a little different. We keep the Sabbath and the holy days, but we're not any different than you. Oh, we're very different. If you have God's Spirit and you're using it and you're obeying it and following Him, you're not going to fit in with all your friends at work, guys and girls. And you may not even fit in with the fellowship you're attending for the duration. Did we not learn that over the years? And so you have got to say what? If we use God's Spirit, are we walking together? Are we agreed? Verse 4. God's saying this, he mentions this a couple times. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? I'm gonna let Eric go find that out. He can go to Sri Lanka in the jungles and see if the tigers and things there, if they growl and roar if they have no prey. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? So what he's saying is, I'm not joking, guys. I'm not bluffing. You know this, that a lion isn't going to roar if he has no prey, and a young lion's not going to cry from his den if he hasn't taken anything. So you think I'm kidding? I'm not bluffing. What's going to happen, just like this, is going to happen. I'm roaring. I'm telling you what's going to happen. Verse 5. He said, can a bird fall on a snare upon the earth where there is no net? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taking nothing at all? So, in verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid, and there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? Now, I'm going to break this up into two comments. He said, when these things come upon you, remember, I'm the one that is doing this. He wants them to remember that. The second part of this, there shall be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it, has confused some. Let's go back to Isaiah 45, and I'm going to go through something else here. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. In verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. For they may know from the rising of the sun in the west, there is none besides I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create, here is the translated word, evil. From the Hebrew, it's basically RA, which means calamities, sorrow. I, the Lord, do all these things. Some have said, see, God created evil, so it's his fault, the reason the world's like this. It's not what it's saying at all. For his purpose, okay, to help us many times bear fruits of righteousness or put us in a society. And this is what I had someone again ask me. I heard your comment about why you won't sing This Is My Father's World. And that's ridiculous because you have no proof of that. I said, it's not your his world right now. He created it. But he's not the God of this world. The Bible tells us who that is right now. And I said, so I don't want to sing that song because right now it isn't. Now, does that mean he's distant? He's away? He's not really involved? No, I didn't say that. But to say, well, you know, God creates evil. It's all his fault. What he's saying here is if there be evil in the city, all this is going on. God caused this, allowed this, designed it for a purpose. There's correction taking place that's long overdue. In verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals the secret unto his servants, the prophets, and I might add, though written here in the Bible. Let's go to Psalms chapter 98, verse 2. Oh, Psalm chapter 98. Verse 2. No, what did I say? I wrote down the wrong verse. Okay, let's scrap that one and go to, somebody's popped off again. Let's go to Second Chronicles 20:20. Eric, can you turn there for me to Second Chronicles 20:20?
Yes, it's verse 20.
Yeah, Second Chronicles 20:20. I think that's what I want.
Says, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper."
I'm sorry, somebody had just logged in and I didn't hear. So God's sending a warning message before his wrath. He will make that known, and he reveals through his prophets, through his word, what's going to happen. And that's why I've known of a few ministers that have quite a following in the world, I will say that. That have
What's his
made
name?
comment. Hello?
Joel Osteen. Oh, sorry.
Sorry, I was
That's
saying
okay.
Joel Osteen.
Anyway, this is goes public, so I don't want to get too many lawsuits here. But anyway, that have said, yeah, my message today, God has laid upon my heart, and people have said, well, I've never seen that in the Bible because it's not in the Bible. It feels good. It touches their heart, but it's not based on scripture. And so if somebody starts proclaiming, well, God has said he's going to do this and he's going to come to Zion, Utah, or I'm one of the two witnesses, and you're like, I don't see that in God's word. Where do you come up with that? Oh, just trust me. God's speaking through the spirit in me. Ask them if they read lips. Okay. You know, who died and made you the savior? Who inspired you to write in God's word? And so it says he will then do nothing, but he reveals that unto his servants through his prophets. Again, he brings up the lion has roared, who will not be afraid? I mentioned this before in East Africa. We were in a tent camp and they had all these large briar barricade, terrible thorns and around, and to protect us from the wild animals coming in. And there was a lion right on the other side. It was like, just the hair go up on the back of your neck. Like, and then if you know the story, The Ghost in the Darkness with Colonel John Patterson, and that story where they came through that and killed the people and drug them out back through it. Over and over and over. And the Lord God has spoken. Who could but prophesy? Verse 9. So God has made this message known. This entire minor prophets is in God's word. And again, I say this, it's not meant to be offensive, but how many people that are part of the body of Christ, of the different churches that are quote unquote Sabbath, God commandment keeping people even crack their Bibles to ever read this. I've had so many say, the minor what? Never heard of them. Oh, yeah. A minister once quoted Amos 3:3 that we all have to be together with headquarters and walk together and be agreed. But I've never read them. That's a shame that we haven't read them or gone through them. But ask yourself this, and this is for each of us, me and you, to look in the mirror. When was the last time we seriously, in depth, went through with in-depth Bible study on how we can become, in Philippians 2:5, to have the mind of Christ and study that? And we have all the excuses in the world. I can't read. I'm tired. I fall asleep. I don't understand it. I agree with that. I don't understand everything in here. The older I get, the less I understand on some things, the more I understand on other things, though. And so, as we go through, do we understand God has made known this message? Publish in the palaces of Ashdod, in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria. Behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. He says, stand out and look what's going to happen to Samaria and all the places. And look what's going to happen. All the confusion. For they know not to the right, says the Lord God, who stores up violence and robbery in their palaces. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. And I talked about some of this Sabbath in my message. Is our perception influenced? Some of us at times don't know the difference between right and wrong, yet we will fall on our sword because we know we're right. But we've been misled. God's word will not mislead you. But churches and teachers and people will. And our own mind, if we're not careful, yeah, that's what that says. I can do this if I want. I tell the story. It's ridiculous. But a man told me one time, he said, you know, I want to get together with the guys and go to the tent camp on Friday night, and we're going to go deer hunting all day Saturday and Sunday. And he said, what do you think? I said, personally, I wouldn't do that. Oh, show me in the Bible where it says Christ ever said you can't go deer hunting on the Sabbath. I said, not in there. But you got to think about the common sense of this and the intent. I said, now, I'm not going to get in the weeds. If you're starving to death and you want to go out and kill something to bring it home and eat, that's your business. But to go play cards and have a little bit to drink and kill a deer, and when you got the whole week before and after to go? Well, he went deer hunting. Didn't continue to attend church for a long time, and eventually drifted off and don't know where I lost track of him. Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary there shall even round about the land and shall bring down your strength from you, and your palaces shall be spoiled. She said, all the gains and the wealth that you have will be taken. All of it will be taken away that you've gotten from others. It's all going to be taken away. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd takes out of the mouth, this is very graphic, takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of the bed and in Damascus in a couch. There's going to be tearing and devouring. You know, if you only take two legs out of a mouth of a lion, what does that mean? Where's the rest of the animal? It's going to be bloody and yucky. Or a piece of an ear instead of the whole ear. So they'll be tearing and devouring, nothing much left. And there's not going to be any cover. You can't go in bed and pull the covers over your head. Can't. You can't go hide in the corner of the big sofa and put the pillows around you and be quiet and everything will be okay. You're not going to be able to hide. There's no cover found in hiding. Verse 13. Hear you and testify in the house of Jacob. This is important. Hear you and testify in the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. When we responded to the calling, you know what you are required to do? And how you live your life? To testify that God's way works. It's the truth. You can't just be quiet and I don't want to say anything to my relatives because they'll think I'm nuts, so I'll just be quiet. And so you find reasons to not draw attention, try to obey God, but shh, keep it real quiet. God says, no, you can't do that. And he said, you're going to be held responsible. In that day I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him. I will visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. The transgressions of Israel will be so great that they can't even find refuge or mercy. The horns of the altar are going to be, they'll be gone, they're cut off and fall to the ground. But they're going to seek and say, okay, whoa, 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 time out here. This is worse than we were expecting. He's going to say, what did I say? And sometimes God is, yes, he's extremely merciful and loving. But sometimes over and over and over again, this is why there's a thing called the unpardonable sin. It's why there's this heretical teaching going around that, well, God's going to forgive Satan because he's so merciful. He says to him, here's what you did. And this isn't God's first rodeo, as we say. Here's what you've done over and over. And this is what happened when I cast you down to earth and all the millennia. We don't know how many thousands or hundreds of thousands of years this took place. He said, this is what's going to happen, and I keep my word. And he's saying here, he's given them every opportunity, and over, he says, okay, here's what's going to happen now. Here's what's going to happen. In verse 15, this is incisive. If you've ever lived in Florida like we did, I suppose here too, but I will smite the winter house with the summer house. And the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. When we lived in Florida, we first moved there in 1984. I know because I spent so much time changing and updating the address list. We had what were called snowbirds. We had people that lived up north, as we say up north, in Rhode Island, New Hampshire, New York, Jersey, Massachusetts, it's for Kathy. And in the wintertime, they came down to West Palm Beach and Fort Lauderdale and Tampa, where I lived, and all these places until it started to warm up, and then they go out back north. So they called them snowbirds. So they had a winter home and they had a summer home. And he said, because of your immoral dealings and disregard for my law, that's going to be taken away. Everything you have had is going to be swept away. And you know what houses of ivory means? Have you ever looked at some of the homes? When I go fishing over by Lynn Haven and out into Panama City, there are home after home after home. The one I counted, 12-car garage, or 11. You know, one time Gail and I think Gail was with me, we worked on a home that had 16 bathrooms. I'm like, unless you have a biological problem, how many bathrooms do you need in a home? You know? But all these huge places, and here he said, your great houses of ivory. Can you imagine what it would cost? Ivory was so expensive to make an entire home out of ivory. He said, I'm going to destroy it. They'll perish. They're going to be gone. They're going to have an end. They're done. And so I think good spot to end that we could say we're done for tonight. And we'll start with chapter 4 next time. I want to open it up. We've got about 10 minutes or so. Any comments or thoughts or follow-ups from anybody or questions?
Comment?
Yeah.
In Sansino's book, I really liked chapter 3, the first verse. He says, he's talking about the opening of the book. He said, Israel must be shaken from its complacency. He is not to think that his protection in the past is a guarantee of future survival. On the contrary, his punishment will be the more severe because of the favors hitherto received by him from God. So a lot of people think, oh, you know, once saved, always saved, doesn't matter what I do. You know, people in the church, you know, get complacent and they may think, well, hey, you know, I got baptized, I'm okay, doesn't matter. You know, I've been saved. But I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, I like Sansino's commentary. And
yeah.
If I had time, I would use it more. But thanks, Kathy. Anybody else?
Also, in verse 15, where it talks about the great houses, you know, to me that seems to mean like, you know, the great families. Like you know, in our country we have the Kennedys, and we have the Clintons and the Bushes and all these different quote, and I'm sure there's a lot more that I'm probably not even aware of, that as far as wealth goes, that are all over the place. It's not going to matter. Your last name is not going to matter when all this stuff starts happening. It won't. It's not going to save you, is what God is saying. Your house, the name of your family, is not going to have any effect on keeping you from this.
I also think that the houses can refer to both in and out of the church, if we want to use that loosely, the religious systems of the Greek Orthodox, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, whatever, the different fellowships that have prided themselves on, you know, how great they are and how much they have the truth and nobody else does and all that. That's part of it too. Or you can say, here we go, here's the political thing again, the Democratic Party or the Republican Party, right? They're the one. Whatever you trumpet and you take and beller out there as the best. Ford's the only kind of car. Toyota, Chevy, Dodge, GMC, right? I always used to love listening to mechanics. Which was the best? You know, first on race day, found on the road dead, pro or against Fords, you know? Well, my grandfather had a whatever vehicle that went 600,000. I wouldn't buy anything else. Well, mine lasted one oil change and blew up. But so it isn't going to matter what your safety is. Maybe your house is what? Merrill Lynch or Edward Jones or the Bitcoin, whatever it is, it's your baby. It ain't going to matter. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to hold up.
I'd like to make a comment on verse 14.
Yes, ma'am.
In verse 14, it talks about the horns on the altars. Well, God had made horns on the altars, and anybody that was fleeing from a crime or somebody that thought they had committed a crime could run to the temple or the tabernacle and grab onto the horns of the altar, and they were safe. They could not be killed when they were grabbing onto the horns. But here it's saying this, that these safe places will be taken away. So whatever we rely on as our safe place, whether it's our 401k or whether it's on, or, I don't know, having your guns or whatever you think is going to be is your safety, God says they're not going to be there.
How about this one? And this is going to get me in trouble. Your surplus of food, your fellowship, your church, you know, what is your safety? If God is not your rock, your salvation, your protector, what did the children of Israel do? They said, we don't want God. We want a king like everybody else. Remember the story with Samuel. And so they relied on what? And so this is one of the things this nation is going to see happen. The things that we rely on, the monetary, our military, I'm not a prophet, but it's going away. Okay? God says that. It's going away. Whatever you have, if you say, well, I've got this in my safe at home, I got $5 million, I never have to worry. Or whatever it is you have. It will not save you if you're disobeying God, and then you may still have to suffer and die physically. And I'm watching as society goes more and more, so many people get caught up in all of the things that God says in Matthew 6:33, the Gentiles, the nations, all those that defy me go after this and rely on it and seek this. And he says, what? Take no anxious thought tomorrow. Don't get worried. Don't get your knickers in a knot over tomorrow. Will I have enough food? Will I have medicine if I'm sick? Will I have whatever it is? God will provide what's needed according to his will. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And yet, as humans, we try to circle the wagons and make sure we got all our bases covered. And one thing I've learned is when you get all your ducks in a row, if you do, either somebody shoots them, chases them away, they fly away, or you never had ducks to begin with. And yet, we spend our 3 score and 10, sometimes more, trying to do all this, and God says, as you get old and you're nearing death, wow, it really doesn't matter. And that's what Solomon had to learn. Fear God and do his will. It's all that mattered, never will. So it's time for all of us as God's children and those he's called to take stock of where we are with him spiritually. It doesn't mean we can't lay up for a rainy day, plan, keep living as time is going to go on, because he may not come back in our lifetime. There, I said it. It doesn't mean he delays his coming, but we don't know for sure. And then make sure we know where we are with him, because this could be your last breath tonight. Could be mine. It's sobering. It needs to be. It doesn't mean we got to be doom and gloom and woe is me and oh, but it only takes just like that, and your whole life can change. So, all right. Anybody else? Any comments or thoughts? Thanks for your comment, Gail.
The amount of time it takes, so God is probably more merciful than we can maybe comprehend. He's so patient and so patient and so patient and patient and patient until finally he has to act. And I find it, interesting that God is that merciful. I mean, if we were seeking God's forgiveness, recognizing how merciful he is, I think that would go a long way to helping a lot of people. But that's my comment.
All right. Anybody else? Okay. Well, I think we'll go ahead and finish. And Gail, are you in a prayer-given mood? You're
One
muted.
should always be in a prayer, be able to be in a prayer giving mood.
I knew that was coming. That's why. Would you close in prayer for us tonight, please?
Sure.
Thanks.
Our most heavenly Father, thank you for this special time together to study your word with friends, with those that we feel connected with, but also that we can be connected with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths in it. the reliability that we have in trusting in them. And Father, we trust in you to guide us and help us to stay connected with you, to stay close with you, to be ever watchful, and to be prepared for what is coming soon. And Father, we ask that you would be with us continually as we study and draw close to you and with one another and strive to live this way of life that you've given us. So be with us now as we go our separate ways, and bring us together again next Tuesday night, or some of us will be on the Sabbath. And Father, we ask you would guide us, watch over us, be with those that are sick or and in trial, that you would comfort them and encourage them. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you, everybody. Good night, and we'll see you soon.
Good night.
Good night.
Take care.